The text for the gospel this morning ends with Jesus referencing the resurrection, which is a way of saying he starts from the end and then moves toward it. And that really is the essence of the Christian life. We begin from the end, and then we move toward it based on what the end will be. And so it fits well when Jesus is talking about place cards, because the image is the image of the great feast. That's the bigger picture in the kingdom of heaven, when finally everyone is gathered in. And the symbolism is that of the seating arrangement. I went to a wedding, I actually conducted a wedding many years ago, and I was seated next to the bride and groom at the wedding banquet. And members of the family were appalled that I had been given place above them. And that's sort of how we think, isn't it? Anybody here been overjoyed that they got a hold of some tickets to a front row somewhere? Yeah, and you walk down, and as you get closer to the front, you see, yeah. That's the secular order of things against which the kingdom of God is pitted in this world. That's the will to pride that has us all in its grip to one degree or another. So as he often does in his parables, Jesus turns the tables. Now, for us today, seating arrangements really aren't that big a deal, are they? I mean, maybe if you go to a wedding or you're invited to one of those parties where somebody takes a lot of effort to seat people according to some preconceived idea as to how people might talk or converse, you know, so-and-so would be good with so-and-so, and so-and-so would be good. But by and large, it doesn't mean anything to us. But in Jesus' time, oh, believe me, it meant a great deal. Where you sat in a public gathering, and these banquets, while they were often in private homes, had far-reaching public ramifications in the community. Where you sat spoke volumes about you, your relationship to the host, to others in the community, and so the seating order was very, very important. And when these guys showed up for dinner, they'd scramble for the highest places. And then on occasion, the host would have to kind of sort them out. And some of the folks would be sent down, you see, much to their chagrin and shame. So Jesus is just saying, look, you know, keep some perspective here. When you show up, don't run to the first seat available at the front of the table. Take the lowest seat. And then if the host happens to invite you forward, it's all good. Even if it's one place or two places or even maybe all the way to the front, you'll look better in the eyes of the community, for one thing, you know, because this is how it ought to be. And it's the ought to be, of course, that it rings through the story and ties us to the future kingdom, where Jesus says, after all, in the resurrection of the just, that's how it works. In the kingdom of God, that's how things work. That's not how things work here. It's very difficult to know what the world would look like, isn't it, if the kingdom of heaven was actually in force in such a way that we actually lived according to the grace and the mercy of God. Of course, the world doesn't operate that way, and therefore we don't know what the world would look like. We get glimpses. We get occasional little pictures of it. But by and large, might makes right. Money talks. You get the picture. That's how things work here. So we look from the future into the present as God has determined it. And that's really the meaning of the resurrection for the Christian community in that respect in time. If you don't know what the outcome of things is going to be, then it's easy to start manipulating to your own advantage, right? You're going to make your own outcome. You're going to create your own future. And our society has all kinds of ways of talking about that. You know, I saw a billboard yesterday. I was driving down from Kewaunee, Wisconsin to Madison to get the flight home. It was a billboard for a college there someplace in Wisconsin. There was a young guy standing there, a college student, you know, looked very hip and, you know, very now, and well, they had the requisite look about him, and it said, "Start here, go anywhere." See? Start with us, and you can make your own future. That's not how the Christian community looks at life. The future has already been determined in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What it means to live in proximity to God and one another has already been laid out. And pride and self-seeking and power-grabbing have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Which puts us all in a great dilemma, doesn't it? Because it has a great deal to do with us. And that's the bind we find ourselves in. Now, if we look at the scriptures, move away from this text for a moment, you may remember some words like this. This is Mary speaking at the beginning of the story of Jesus in the great song, you know, of Mary. "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." How do you like that? That sound like the way this place operates? She's describing a different reality than the one we live in, isn't she? God is no respecter of our definitions of power. In fact, probably from God's standpoint, we all look pretty foolish in our scrambling around down here for advantage and position. We probably look like a bunch of fools as we try to posture ourselves to look like we're in positions of advantage and authority and security, when inside God sees our motives, our fears, the duplicity at work in seeking ourselves over others. God sees all that. So we must look like fools, really. Or the letters of James and one of the letters of Peter, the epistles in the New Testament, both quote the same proverb. Both quote the same proverb. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God stands in opposition to your pride and mine. He is actively opposing it. Not ignoring it, not overlooking it. He opposes us in our willfulness. That's pretty heady stuff. That's powerful business, you see. And we can be thankful that he does. You know, we can be thankful that he does oppose our schemes and our works and our ways with his own gracious purposes. And then there is the great letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, where Paul writes that even though he was equal with God, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be used to his advantage, is one way to translate it, but rather he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to death, even to death on a cross. A great self-emptying picture of God in Christ. Paul is saying in this great hymn, this is the way of God in this kind of world. This is the way that God appears. He doesn't march in as we would march in, with trumpets blasting and guns blazing and taking over. He comes in humility. And so Jesus would say at one point, the meek will inherit the earth. Remember that? All of you people running around like you own the place, well, enjoy what you get, because that's all you're going to get, because the meek will end up inheriting the kingdom of God. Humility. One of the great, great characteristics of a truly human being. It's humility. How's that going these days? The world is choking on its own pride, isn't it? It's gagging on its own willfulness. And if that's too big for you, you can just examine in your own life, and I can in mine, how we choke on our own pride and our own willfulness. So Jesus isn't engaging in simple rabbinical rhetoric here. You know, what's a cute little saying I can come up with here? The last will be first will be last. You humble yourself and be exalted. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. I'll try that one on him. No, he's describing the nature of things, the way things are from God's perspective. It's upside down, isn't it? It's upside down. And so Jesus' words catch us, don't they? They expose us. They capture us. They turn the light on us. And I have to confess that in contemplating these words during the week, I had a few moments when I had to kind of swallow hard. These are hard words to hear, but they're oh so important to hear because they are the truth. They tell the truth about us. And that's what we are about, is telling the truth. So Jesus speaks of a great exchange here, a great reversal, you see. To be God's person is not to scramble for position. Quite the contrary, it is to seek those whom it is easy to forget. It is to move into the places that are of no value, of no account, and there to be known. And there to be known. Christian history is filled with these kinds of examples, you know, isn't it? I mean, the church hasn't gotten everything wrong. It just seems like it sometimes over history. But we have great examples in the past of Christian people who took this self-emptying business with some real seriousness, you know, as much as you can in this kind of world. I mean, self-emptying can also be a source of pride. You know, there was a guy who felt bad because he wasn't humble, so he worked out real hard on being humble. Then he was glad he was humble, but then he felt bad that he was glad that he was humble, and away he went. See, round and round it went, you see. So there can be that, but we look at St. Francis of Assisi, for example, the great 15th century monastic leader, grew up a rich kid, you know, in the Corona del Mar of Italy. Very wealthy community, lots of opportunity. He had all the bells and whistles that young rich guys have. Didn't have a Corvette or a Ferrari, but he had a nice horse and a lot of armor. See? And his friends would ride around the countryside looking really spiffy, intimidating all the peasants. And then Jesus got a hold of him, and he turned his back on all that and went to Rome and asked the Pope if he could start up a new movement. And the Pope said, well, who do you want to deal with? He said, the worst of the worst, the poorest of the poor. Pope, to his everlasting credit, said, have at it. Sounds good to me. And here we are all these years later talking about him, see? Well, why did he make such a splash? Well, because there's something of the power of God at work in that kind of self-emptying. The God who opposes the proud and exalts the humble. Most of us live somewhere in the tepid middle, don't we? Not too proud, not too humble, just not much good for anything, except ourselves. That's just the truth of it. And so, the great reversal that Jesus speaks of, this turning things on its head where God is concerned, finally comes to rest in the glorious gospel. Because the greatest reversal of all is that he takes people like you and like me, the lukewarm folks tepidly existing in the middle, and he exchanges our sin for his righteousness. He takes upon himself the brokenness of our lives. And on the cross, he dies for our sin, and he gives us the merits of his love and mercy and goodness and forgiveness. That's the great exchange that matters. It would be and is laudable for us to go into the world and to try to seek those low places where no one else wants to be, to start at the foot of the table. I'm not too optimistic about it, tell you the truth, but we do have our moments. But if we were just to leave the sermon there, we would still be in our sins, and we'd have two choices. We'd either go into despair because we're not humble enough, or we'd go into pride because we think we're so humble. Well, there's no real option there. So we must end where we always must end, in the proclaiming of God's word. We must always point out how it exposes us for what we are. It pulls the curtain back, and we see that the way of God is not really our way. But that is precisely why he came in his Son. Because as we stood on the threshold here of worship this morning and confessed, we are in bondage to this way of being in the world. We cannot not do it. We cannot free ourselves. You said that about, 40 minutes ago. I can't not do this, Lord. I'm stuck in me. And I confess that. And then the glorious word comes. In the name of Christ, a great exchange has taken place. He's taken that old broken you that's so full of yourself you can't see straight, and he said, I'll take that one, you take Jesus. And everything that is his is now yours. Welcome to your new life. Let's start again and see how it goes this week. That's the great exchange of the gospel. Of course we're not what God wants us to be. And no amount of striving and effort and wishful thinking and even praying your head off is going to change that appreciably. But we don't have to go there. In the freedom that Christ has won for us, we can dare to be what we dare to be. It may be a lot, it may be little. But that is not how God looks at us in Christ. We're not measured by our performance or lack of it. The great exchange of the gospel is that God has given himself completely to us in Christ, holding nothing back, exchanging our broken lives and broken world and broken creation for the promise of a new life and a new world in a new creation. And so Jesus would say, don't take the high seats, take the low seats. That, after all, is what's going to be happening in the resurrection. You know? And when you go down there to the foot of that table, you won't be alone. St. Paul will be there, who called himself the chief of sinners. Peter will be there, glad that he's there at all, after what he pulled. And on it'll go. All the great saints of God will be scrambling, not for the highest places, but the lowest ones, because they know that they have no merit of their own to claim any place at the table, but are just grateful because of Christ to be there at all. Amen.